Morning. We will be observing the Lord's Supper in at the end of the service. And just a reminder for our visitors, if you're here today and you are a born-again child of God, you're walking in fellowship with Him, we would invite you to observe the Lord's Supper with us when that time comes. There's a ladies' tea to be held at the Anchor Baptist Church on Saturday, April 22nd. And Marcia is the guest speaker. If you'd like to ride along, they're going to leave the church here at 8:45, or they can meet you in Ellsworth around 9 o'clock. There's also a ladies' retreat down in Lemoyne on the north side of the lake, and there's an announcement on the bulletin board concerning that retreat. Vacation Bible School coming up, and so that's great. It's good to see everybody here this morning, so we welcome you. And ask you to stand, if you would, please, and turn to number 213. We may vary our order of service just a little bit today, but nevertheless, we're looking forward to a good celebration of our Lord's resurrection. 213.
Thank you.
please. Our Father and our God, how grateful we are for the truth of the song we just sang. Life indeed is worth the living because our Savior lives. Now, those who don't know Him don't understand the purpose of life, and sometimes for them, life becomes futile. But when we know who He is, why He came, and that He still lives, life's purpose is made clear, made plain. Therefore, we have hope. We have a confident assurance. Life is completely different because of who Christ is. We celebrate that wonder of the resurrection this morning. We glorify You. Help us, Father, to meditate upon it, to think upon all of the implications of the fact that Christ rose from the dead, justified before You are we because of the weight and the penalty of our sin that He took upon Himself. And that resurrection proved that You accepted that price that He paid on our behalf. How grateful we are. What a wondrous occasion. We thank Thee in Christ's name. Amen. If you would please remain standing. Cash is going to come, I believe, and read for us from the Gospel of Matthew, the 28th chapter.
Matthew 28, verses 11 through 15. I get the feeling this is not going to be a traditional Easter message. Matthew 28, verses 11 through 15. Now while they were on their way, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and counseled together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise You first for life, that You created us. Even knowing that we would sin, even knowing that we would turn our backs on You, even knowing all the disgusting and stupid things that we were going to do, You still created us. And not only that, Father, we thank You that You sent Your Son that would provide a way that we would find our way back to You, that we would not be separated from You for eternity. Father, we praise You for the Son's courage, His strength, His devotion to Your will. And we ask, Father, nothing less for ourselves. We ask that strength, that courage, and that devotion to You, to Your will, that we might spend eternity with You. And as the ushers come forward here this morning, Lord, we think of the many wonderful blessings You've given us. The finances, yeah. Thank You for that, Lord. It makes life easier. But the fact that we can meet in this hall, there are no guards outside. We don't meet upon threat of death. And Lord, just for our well-being, we're not hungry. So in all these things, Lord, we praise You. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Please stand with us this morning once again as we continue to worship on this Easter morning.
For the price you paid.
this morning that you chose to pay that price, to make that sacrifice for us, Lord. Even before you knew us, even before you created us, Father, you knew what we were going to do. You knew the sin that was going to take place. And even then, you chose to create us and then provide the perfect plan, Father, for our redemption through Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for that. And we praise you, Father, that though many still have decided to keep you in the grave, we know you're the resurrected Christ. We know that you're alive today. And because of that, we're alive. Those that know you through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. We celebrate this day. Sing with me.
Were you there?
Right.
Amen. Amen. I just wanted to thank you, Eli. I appreciate that, buddy. Amen. I was just wondering, how many visitors do we have today? Just raise your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you, call your name. Just, all right, good. Glad to have you here. Just in case you're wondering, we do this every Sunday. Okay, so this is not special. We do this every Sunday. The only thing different is that you are not here. But you could be. I had a lady tell me yesterday, oh, if it wasn't so far to drive. Mr. and Mrs. Baxter, how far do you drive? 2 hours and 15 minutes, one way. Jerry and Betty, where are you? 2 hours, one way. I think you could get here. You know, I personally think it's worth the drive myself. Yeah, you drove 9 hours to get here today. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, all right. Do that next week and I'll be impressed. All right. We're so glad to have everyone here today, especially our visitors. We do have a real special group going to sing for us right now. The Brush Sisters are going to come and sing. So come ahead, ladies. And maybe a brother in there? No? You don't let him sing with you? Okay, I understand that. Thank you. so much. All right, I'll direct your attention back to Matthew, the 28th chapter. By the way, we do have fellowship dinner after the service this morning. If, in chance, you didn't have plans at home, I realize many of you are planning dinner at home, and that's great, but I think there has been some food brought in, so we can share that together if you would like to stay. Here in the 28th chapter of Matthew, the first several verses, we have the account of the events that transpired on that first resurrection Sunday, that first Easter Sunday morning. It tells us that at the end of the Sabbath, it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the sepulchre. Now, what they came to the tomb of Jesus to do was not what they left doing. They came to finish the embalming, or to complete the embalming process. The other Gospels, the synoptics tell us that they brought spices to embalm the body. That was their intention. And even as they traveled to there, they began to talk among themselves, well, who's going to roll away that stone? That great stone that has been placed in front of the tomb, sealed with a Roman seal, and Roman soldiers placed in there to guard it, to make sure that his disciples didn't steal the body and fake a resurrection. They had come to complete the embalming process, but they left to begin the evangelistic process. They had a new message. The angel said, "He is not here, for he is risen. Go quickly and tell." And it says that they departed quickly with fear and great joy and went to tell the good news. But as they were going to share the good news, there was some fake news already in process. I want to speak to you this morning on the topic of fake news. Now, I intended to begin the message with some news clips from the media, which was reported as factual and then later found out to be fake, but there's so much of it out there I couldn't tell which was which. You just never know anymore. And so you have to really be paying attention. But I want to begin and call your attention to this statement that is made from our text in verse 15. Verse 15, it says, "It is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." Commonly reported. What was it that was commonly reported? Back to verse 13, "Say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept." And this was commonly reported until this day. That's a phrase that refers to the very time in which Matthew wrote his gospel. It was about 30 years after the resurrection of Christ before Matthew penned his gospel, and he says that that fake news was still being propagated even until that day. 30 years later, that lie was still being told. Now, there was a fella by the name of Justin Martyr, who was an early church father. He relates in one of his writings to a man by the name of Typho the Jew. He says that the great Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews, had sent to all the Jews who lived abroad, outside of Jerusalem and outside of Israel, concerning this affair. They sent messages to all the Jews throughout the known world at this time, telling them that Jesus had actually, his body had actually been stolen by the disciples. This was broadly spread out, not just in Jerusalem, but throughout the known Jewish world. The message was literally written down, sent out, and broadcast so that the truth would be thwarted. They wanted everybody to hear the fake news ere the true news got to their ears, even to our day, he writes. But you know what? Even to our day, even to this day in which you and I live. I get so tired of television programs and documentaries that occur this time of year and at Christmas. They're put together by blatant unbelievers and skeptics who tease the prospective audiences with information that appears to be upheld by science or some recent discovery. And then very subtly, they begin to undermine the truth of God's Word. They have testimony that's designed to raise doubt in the minds of those who listen. And why should we believe the words of fallen and fallible men that would cause us to doubt and to ignore what God has declared to be true? Why should we listen to the so-called evidence that is contradictory to what God's Word has declared to be truth? It's just the work of the deceiver. Now, there are several things from our text this morning that I want you to see concerning this fake news. First of all, we see from our text that the truth was originally told. Look there at verse 11. Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed it to the chief priests, all the things that were done. So while these ladies, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, were going back with the good news of the resurrection of Christ, the tomb is empty, the angel has said that he is risen from the dead, go tell his disciples, on their way back to tell the disciples, while all that is transpiring, these soldiers went, by the way, they told the same thing that these women had been telling. They told the truth. There was excited news here with the empty tomb, the resurrected Savior. The women hurried back to tell the disciples. The angels had announced, He is not here, He is risen. The women had a message to share with the disciples, and even the soldiers told the truth. Now, these men were not followers of Christ. And yet when they got back to the chief priests and the elders, they told the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing that we see from this text, that the truth was indeed told. But then something happened. Number two, the truth was twisted. Look at verse 12. Verse 12, first part. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. The truth was twisted. When they took counsel, they devised a plan. It was twisted to suit their own agenda. We cannot deny that that tomb is empty, they might have said, but we've got to come up with another plausible reason as to why that tomb is empty. Now, you soldiers, you know the truth. You've seen what has happened. We can't let that get out. But what we can say is that indeed that it is empty, but they devised a plan. Oh, how deceitful people will twist and manipulate words and events to suit their own purposes. See, Peter warns of false teachers. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you." The Greek word for the word feigned is a word called plastos. Does that sound familiar? Plastos. That's the word that we get plastic from. Plastic words. It means artificial or fictitious or false. It's a plastic is a useful material because of its pliability and its moldability. You can make all kinds of things, all kinds of shapes out of plastic. And they use plastic, moldable, shapely words in order to make merchandise of you. He warns that these false teachers were nothing more than what we call snake oil salesmen. See, using feigned words, plastic words, they mold their words to shape the news. Did you hear?
Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton ran for the office of the President of the United States. Maybe you heard about that, right? Trump won, but you wouldn't know that from some news reporters. They say, well, Hillary actually finished among the winners. Well, yeah, it's true. Well, she actually won the popular vote. Yeah, but that's not what counts. I mean, I've been on the other side. I've known the other candidates who have won the popular vote and not the electoral vote, and they didn't get to be president. Why should it change now? But we get fake news all the time. Twisted news, just enough to deceive and to make merchandise of us. Isaiah the prophet wrote in chapter 5 and verse 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." The writer of Proverbs says, "He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord." So the truth was told, then the truth was twisted. A third thing, the truth was tainted. The truth was tainted. It says there in verse 12 that they gave large money, a lot of money. They bribed them with money in their hands and a lie in their mouths. The truth was tainted. It's amazing what people will do for money. They say every man has his price. Paul warns in 1 Timothy chapter 6, for the love of money. He didn't say money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. While some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Sometimes money will deceive to the point of error, causing error from the true faith. And the result is many sorrows. He continues to write, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness. For the love of money is the root of all evil. For while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith." Luke wrote and he said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesses." But they said to the soldiers, "Take this and say that. Say that his disciples came by night." The truth was tainted. Then the truth was thwarted. Look at verses 13 and 14. "Saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept." Roman soldiers on guard duty were under the penalty of death if they slept on guard duty. But wait, just tell you what, fellas. If this comes, look at the next verse, "If this comes to the governor's ears," the governor at this time speaking of Pontius Pilate, "if this comes to his ears, we will persuade him and secure you." Now, I find this very interesting. A lie was substituted for truth, a cover-up to contain the truth. And then false assurance is given. "Hey, fellas, if this comes to the governor's ears, well, you know, you can trust us. We're bribing you, but you can still trust us. And we will bribe Pilate as well. And if this comes to his ears, we've got your backs, fellas." Lies will complicate one and implicate the other. Lives are now in jeopardy. These soldiers have now entrusted their lives to liars and bribers. I wouldn't feel very secure if I were them. Proverbs 11 and verse 9 says, "The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor." John wrote in 1 John 2:21 that no lie is of the truth. Say, well, it was just a little white lie. No lie is of the truth. If it's any of it is a lie, it's all a lie. God takes lying very seriously. He told John, the Revelator, in his book, in Revelation chapter 21, that the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, and idolaters shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone. Oh, I missed one. See, you were feeling pretty good there. I'm not an unbeliever. I'm not fearful. I'm not abominable. I've never murdered anybody. Not a whoremonger. Not a sorcerer. Not an idol worshiper. Oh, he says, and all liars. Have you ever told a lie? If you say no, you just did. See? All lies. God takes lying seriously. He says that liars will also have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. First death is physical death. Second death is the soul separated from God for all eternity in the lake of fire. Oh, well, I just don't believe that, preacher. You know, your unbelief does not lower the temperature in hell 1 degree. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. And God takes it seriously. The great problem in dealing with a liar is that you never know whether he is telling the truth or not. Someone who is a habitual liar is so convincing at what they lie about, you don't know if it's... And they can convince you that they're telling the truth when you know they're lying. I have a cousin. His name is John Henry. That's his first name. I just came from the Boot Heel of Missouri, where I was Bobby. I wasn't the Reverend Dr. Pastor Bob. I was Bobby. And John Henry is actually he's a second cousin, but when you get down there, the family tree grows kind of narrow. That doesn't branch out very much. But John Henry is a habitual liar, and he knows it. And he'll admit it. But we like to hear him tell stories because even if we were there when it happened, it sounds so much better when he tells it that we actually wish it had happened that way. But you can never tell. If you weren't there and he tells a story about something, you can't believe him, but he convinces you. And you always suspect that, I don't know about... We always, take what John Henry says with a grain of salt, with a whole bag of salt, because you just never know. But that's the great problem with a liar. You never know when they're telling the truth. So the truth was told, then the truth was twisted, then the truth was tainted, then next we see the truth was thwarted. Then it was told. The fake truth was told. They took the money. They did as they were taught. This saying was commonly reported. Commonly reported means thoroughly reported. Commonly reported. The account of the disappearance of the body of Jesus from the sepulcher was commonly given. Again, the Sanhedrin, the ruling Jewish body, sent letters to all the Jews saying, his body was stolen by his disciples to try to prevent. When the truth came to them, they'd already had what they thought was truth, but it was fake truth. You stop and think this is a ridiculous argument, it's a sham. If these soldiers were asleep, how could they have known that anything like this had taken place? When they woke up, the body was gone. How did they know it was the disciples that took the body? How are they to say who came and took it? If any one of them had been awake or awakened by the ruckus of rolling away the stone, surely he would have awakened the rest of them to stop it because that was their responsibility. It was altogether improbable that a company of poor, weak, cowardly, dispirited, discouraged disciples would risk themselves to rescue a dead body. Besides that, upon further examination, surely where they lived, where the houses where the disciples were living, would have been diligently searched, or other means to discover a dead body. This was such a thin lie that anyone would easily see through it if it were investigated, but it had just the ring of possibility to it because it served their purpose of fake news. Someone has well said that a lie goes around the world before the truth gets out of bed. So how do we get to the truth? What must we do to identify fake news? First of all, we go to the source. Romans chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 says, "Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Let God be true, but every man a liar." Just because someone says, "I don't believe that," doesn't make it not true. See? Let God be true, and every man a liar. John says in John 17, verse 17, "Thy word is truth." Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7, "But the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever." God's word is preserved. It is purified. It is truth. Therefore, we can rely upon it. Now, quickly, look over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I'm going to bring these thoughts to a conclusion here for you. Acts chapter 1. First three verses of Acts chapter 1. "The former treatise that I've made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto all the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs." He, Jesus, showed himself to be alive after his passion, after his crucifixion and burial. He showed himself to be alive with many infallible proofs, being seen of them, first of all, for 40 days. 40 days after his resurrection, he was walking amongst them and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He says many infallible proofs. Real quickly, there was the proof of the sealed tomb. They did everything that they could do to make sure nothing could happen. They put a Roman guard outside of a sealed tomb and make sure nothing like this could happen. But guess what? It did. When it did happen, we read that they bribed the guards with money in their hands to secure their lips. There were the scarred hands in Luke chapter 24 when Jesus appeared to his disciples. He showed them a physical body, the same body, though now glorified, still bearing the scars of his crucifixion. Someone said that the only thing that is man-made in heaven is the scars on the body of Jesus. There was the proof of the empty tomb. Why was the stone rolled away except to show that it was empty? And why the cover-up if it had not been empty? There are many witnesses he talks about here. There was Mary Magdalene and the other women. There was the other women who went to tell the disciples. Peter came to the tomb. John came to the tomb. Jesus appeared alive to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. That night he appeared to the 11 disciples. Paul relates that he was seen and that he was seen by and taught over 500 witnesses at one time. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 6. 500 people saw him at the same time. It was not a hallucination because 500 people can't see the same hallucination at the same time. And then we have the record of the Scriptures themselves. God's divine record, God's written testimony, scoff them if you will, but to this day, a witness's written statement is acceptable in a court of law. We have evidence of a resurrected Savior. You can choose to hear and believe the fake news, but you lose. Father, speak to our hearts from Your Word as clearly as I can present it, been preached. We pray that You would deal in our hearts, that You would help us to ignore the fake news of fallen man and listen to the words of a living God. We have it preserved. We have it purified for our reading. Evidence of an empty tomb and a risen Savior. So, Father, if there's someone here who does not know Christ as their Savior, they've never been born again, if these phrases, these words are not clear to them, then help them to understand that that quickening in their heart is Your Spirit speaking to them of their need of a Savior from their sins. For the penalty of sin is death. The first death is physical. The second death, eternal separation from God in a place called hell. Jesus paid that penalty of our sins for us. You prove that You accepted that penalty by His resurrection from the dead. And we celebrate that today. We serve a risen Savior. The world may scoff. The world may doubt. The world may deny. But the tomb is still empty. And we give You praise and thanks for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn with me, please? One verse. I'm sorry, Jekka. We'll have you just next. One last verse, number 342. One verse, 342. Would you stand together, please? 342. Takes that coming to Him by faith, repenting of your sins and trusting Christ and His finished work on Calvary for your salvation. Father, do Your work in our hearts for Your glory and for our good, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you be seated another moment, please? Just before we observe the Lord's Supper, Jekka is going to come with a special.
Pain we would ever know. While his friends were asleep, he fought to keep his promise that made long ago. Gethsemane, Jesus loves me. So he went willingly to Gethsemane. The hardest thing that ever was done, the greatest pain that ever was known, the biggest battle that ever was won, this was done by Jesus. The fight was won by Jesus.
Thank you. scripture reads, "For I have received of the Lord that which was also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And Dan, would you ask the blessing upon the bread, please?
Thank you, Lord, so much for this Easter Sunday. We thank you so much that you love us so much that you send for us. Help us, Lord, to walk and serve you in the
celebrating your resurrection. Thank you for your victory over death. Thank you for his whole life that you offered to your son, Jesus Christ. And thank you for your willingness to die on the cross and shed your blood in my place. As we do this in remembrance of you, Lord, we just thank you.
In the elements of the Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup, we have the picture of his broken body and his shed blood. And then the scripture reads, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he come." We have the picture, and we have a promise of his coming back. Therefore, we rejoice in that promise. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. He is risen.
He is risen.
God bless you this morning.